Again, tonight we're in Galatians 5, where Paul writes, "The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." While the contrast in these lists is obvious, we need to remember the simple truth that the works of the flesh are completely self-centered, while the fruit of the Spirit is God-centered. And we have a choice, each of us have a choice of which list we'll submit and dedicate our lives to. If I love myself, I want to take advantage of you in sexual or sensual relations for my own pleasure. If I love myself, I'm angry when I'm slighted, or I envy when I don't have something I want. If I love myself, I see you as my rival instead of my brother, and I want to win any question of dissent or competition. But if I love God and the people He has created, whether they're believers or not, I want to interact with them joyfully, peacefully, with self-control and patience and second chances, and with a manner that we're all called to in Colossians 3 when we're reminded of our own sinfulness and our forgiven state. Tonight we're looking at the fruit of gentleness or meekness, and depending on the English version that you're reading from, the text may be translated interchangeably, meek or gentle. So tonight I'd like us to do three things. I'd like us to define it, and then illustrate it, and then grow some more of it together, even in this service. So first, let's define it by starting with the negative. What is it not? It is not weakness. You may have grown up hearing that in our culture, the phrase meekness is weakness. And that is the mindset of much of popular culture, where if you're selfless, you get taken advantage of. You're spent like a commodity. It's not honored, it's punished. Several years back, I remember the pro football team that I root for. They had this outstanding linebacker, and he was a vocal leader on the team. And he got after his teammates at one point in the season for being soft because they were extending a hand to opposing team, the opposing team, and helping them get up off the turf at the end of the play. And he felt that that meant that the team was soft, and so he was chiding his teammates for that. The thing that should have been recognized as gentle sportsmanship was scolded as weakness, and it didn't fit the bad boy image that he wanted for the mighty Bengals. But is meekness weakness? Is God Himself weak? I'm reading through the Psalms. My struggling with Scripture, like Melanie talked about, is I'm trying to journal through the Psalms, and I'm going a lot slower than I thought I could, and I'm not as good at it as I thought I would be, and it's humbling, but at the same time, it's great. So I'm reading 2 weeks ago in Psalm 18, where David talks about crying out to the Lord because he's harassed and threatened by his enemies. And he says that when his voice reached God's ears in God's temple, that God responded in this way. Now, think about the weakness of this. We know God is meek, but so think about how meek and weak this is. Smoke went out from God's nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. The Lord thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He flashed forth lightnings. The foundations of the world were laid bare at his rebuke and at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. The earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. And yet David says later in the very same psalm, it's the psalm where David talks about God giving him a wide place where he could stand steadily and where God had delivered him. And David says to God, he says, "Your gentleness made me great." God's gentleness, his meekness, and yet God is this great God of power. So meekness is not weakness. It's power under control, many would say. Solomon says in the 16th division of the Proverbs that he who is slow to anger is better than a mighty person, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. In contrast, the individual who is not gentle, who doesn't have control over his own spirit, is likened to a city that's broken down and is vulnerable because its walls have been broken. They're penetrable. So it's not weakness, it's power under control. Culturally, in our English language, we define being meek as unassuming, being modest, or placing a moderate estimate on one's abilities or worth. I remember of President Reagan. He was the first president that I was eligible to vote for. And I remember reading later about him by the people who knew him best, that despite his importance, despite his position and the kind of the sense of aura that he could create when he walked into a room, he showed a personal interest in the soldier or the staff member that served him. I remember just admiring that so greatly. In terms of Christian fruit, it's a person who is so secure in Christ that he or she does not have to defend their reputation or retaliate when hurt. It's thinking less of oneself than one's station in life might allow them to. And then gentleness. To be gentle is to be free from harshness or sternness or violence. Meekness is a humble attitude that expresses itself in the patient endurance of offenses against that person. Gentleness is a synonym for it. It implies leniency and long-suffering in trial. So in our language, that's how we think of it. In Scripture, every verse in the Old Testament where the word meek is used, it's some variation of a Hebrew word that suggests a depression of mind or circumstances. In other words, lowliness or simplicity. It's the word used when referring to Moses, who was named by Scripture as the meekest man alive. And yet, again, we ought to remember that Moses wasn't always weak physically. He sometimes was just good old in the flesh when he struck the rock because he had tired of the complaints of those he was leading. He was obviously strong enough physically to, in an act of manslaughter, murder the Egyptian slave. Moses was no wimpy guy. He was a strong leader, and yet he was known for meekness because the general pattern, the general remembrance of his life was of strength under control. The word in the New Testament, when it refers to Christ, all through the New Testament books means simply mildness or gentleness or humility. So we've defined it. Let's illustrate meekness. When I was in college, I traveled on a ministry team for a semester, and I traveled with a young lady whose family, as she grew up, often used the expression, be the big dog, be the big dog. And so on our ministry team, that kind of, it was an oft-repeated phrase when everyone could sense that there was potential for an offense in the van as we traveled the thousands of miles across the western states. And the ideas of a small, yippy dog picking at and frustrating a larger dog, but the larger dog just can take it seemingly unaffected. He's not moved, he's not threatened, he just absorbs it. Think of a chihuahua taunting a Saint Bernard. And that's the idea of be the big dog. The Christian ideal, again, is that even if we're treated shamefully, we do have grace available to us to endure it without recourse. So we tried to make that a motto on our college ministry team for getting along and denying ourselves. Be the big dog. So while we're talking of dogs, do you know who this is? Who is that? Okay, that looks like Pastor Jim and Jenny's fourth child, Watson. It's actually not Watson. Jenny and I could not get a picture to travel, so this is off of the internet, but it's a good likeness of Watson, dear Watson. And you wouldn't know these guys by name, but our neighbor Thad has five of these. And so every morning, Thad faithfully walks his huskies through the neighborhood. Not all five at once, usually. Usually he takes out three. And when Brad and I are jogging in the morning, we always pass him with three of them on the leash. And I say, hey, Thad. And he always said, hey, guys. And the three huskies are just trotting along happily, having their needs met. Recently, Jen and I had the privilege of keeping Sir Watson. And we watched with great amusement one morning when Jen had him on the leash for a walk. We were on one side of the street, and on the other side of the street came Thad and his huskies along. And there was Watson, you've seen this before, straining at full tension on the leash. The leash was taut, and Jen was even stuttering in her step, trying to pull back little Watson. His nose was out front, his snout was leading his legs, and they were extended behind him as he pushed on the pavement hard, trying to get closer to the huskies so he could assert himself. And Jen and I supposed that he wanted to give those huskies a piece of his mind. On the other side of the road, the huskies never broke from their upright position. They trotted gracefully by. They glanced over at Watson with an unconcerned look and kept right on going with their owner, holding their leashes loosely. That's a picture of meekness, strength under control. It was modeled that day by the big dogs who were unconcerned about the threatenings of dear Watson. Of course, even huskies would have their limits on meekness, I suppose, if they were confronted by, say, a Doberman. So the illustration breaks down. But in Scripture, the illustration of meekness in Christ is unflawed, is unbreakable. We're told that there's only one place in Scripture where we hear Christ talk about his own heart characteristic, and that's in Matthew 11, where he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek or gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Christ described himself as gentle or meek and lowly or humble. Gentleness characterizes our Lord Jesus. Jesus didn't lash back when he was criticized or slandered or treated unjustly, but he did respond fittingly and firmly when God's honor was profaned. Jesus was meek, but he was not weak. He always defended God's glory, and he ultimately gave himself in sacrifice for God's glory and for the good of others. 1 Peter writes of Christ that it was reflexive for Christ. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, as he could have, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He was no weakling, remember. He twice cleansed the temple by force. It's recorded in Matthew 21 and John 2. And he repeatedly and fearlessly, forcefully, not in the manner of a weakling, denounced the hypocrisy of the Jewish religious leaders. But his strength was totally under control. It was under the control of God's purposes in him, the Holy Spirit in him. So how about us? Are you meek? How do you respond when you feel someone has misrepresented you or made you look bad? Are you consumed with retelling the narrative to be sure everyone sees you in a certain light? Are you holding on to some grudges against others who have slighted or embarrassed you? If you're like me, you need to keep working at polishing up this apple of gentleness in the basket of Spirit-inspired fruit. So we've defined it, we've illustrated it. Let's grow some even tonight as we close. In other words, how do I add this to my life? Jen and I were talking about this week, and Jen always has a knack for saying, so how does that happen? You know, how do we make that happen in our lives? I think there's a few practical applications that we can be sure are true, and I'm sure we agree on. Again, to begin with the negative, we won't learn meekness and humility from social media. And I'm not against social media. I'm just against social media controlling me. So I get on social media some, but I just don't want it to own me. And we won't learn from social media where there is a prize for the greatest amount of wit or biting sarcasm or the most convincing zinger to end the conversation. We won't learn it even in print editorials that may be considered more distinguished in our culture, because there, too, there's a prize for being the most intellectual or having the argument that most diminishes the opposition. We won't learn it from politics or in any debate format, because culturally in America, maybe it's true worldwide, but in America, whether it's Facebook or an editorial in the Wall Street Journal or whether it's a presidential debate, we've lost all interest in understanding the position of another person well enough to articulate it for them and repeat it for them. We merely want our views to be heard. So we have to guard against thinking that we'll find it, good examples of it in much of our popular culture. We will learn it by thinking about and by meditating on Scripture and changing from glory to glory, as Paul urged the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3, as we see it in Christ. Could I challenge you with one thing if you're thinking as we hear these Sunday night teaching segments, I wish I could add more of that. I know I'm not that. How about this week, try to meditate on, try to really picture the setting in Caiaphas's hall where the high priest said to Christ, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God." And so Jesus answers, "You have said so, but I tell you now, from now on, you'll see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And so some men spit in Christ's face. How do you like to have that distinction in human history? I'm the human that spit in the face of the divine. Some slapped him. Christ, who was both meek and powerful, could have summoned a teaspoon of God's wrath and melted that guy that spit in his face into a little puddle on the floor. But he didn't. Instead, he offered his life willingly. Strength under control. Christ, the powerful, miracle-working Messiah, who was at his Father's side, even at creation, the Gospels tell us. When he reviled not again. Meditate on that if you want to bear a little more of this fruit, because true meekness is gospel-infused. It's Christ-like. And then finally, we'll get more of it as we pray and ask for it. That's so simple. Maybe it doesn't need to be stated, but maybe it's so simple it's profound and must be stated. Paul's prayer to the Colossians, he says, "From the first day we heard of your faith in Christ, we haven't ceased to pray for you. Me and Timothy and Epaphras, we haven't stopped praying for you, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work." Let's pray this for each other. Let's pray this for ourselves for the greater glory of God. Let's do have prayer. Lord, we would ask that you would take these things that are so familiar to us. And Lord, those of us who've been invited to speak on these things know we don't have these traits. Lord, we know that we're all walking toward you, and we need grace to become more Christ-like. And we just ask that you'd use your word. Lord, as Melanie highlighted the effectiveness of your supernatural word, Lord, which reveals you and which empowers us to change and be strengthened by might in our inner man. Give us an appetite for that, Lord. Some of us have lost our appetite for change and for consuming your word. And Lord, so we'll never get these fruit facets to shine more brightly in our lives without your work in us. And we ask that you would do that now. In Jesus' name, amen.